teaching me at an early age that there is but one God, and his name is Jesus. I thank my wife for her love and her support, for standing beside me. That's not an easy thing to do. I appreciate her so dearly for that. And I thank the ministry of this church, my pastor, and the ministerial team here. And I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me. Thank you, Jesus. I want to open today, this is not my subject text, but I want to open today with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse, sister, you don't have this, I'm sorry. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. The Lord is coming. He is soon coming. Don't know when. Nobody knows when, but he is coming. Micah chapter 6, this is my text today. That scripture sets the tone for this lesson today. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This scripture was marked for me in my Bible. I didn't mark it. Somebody did. And this scripture has been played a part in my life for a long time. I have it written on the whiteboard in my office, the bottom left-hand corner, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This verse was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost through the prophet Micah. His name means, who is like Jehovah? The time was roughly 752 to 697 BC. Micah ministered at the same time as Isaiah, the prophet, in the southern kingdom of Judah. According to the historians, Micah's ministry may have started later and ended earlier than Isaiah's. Isaiah was a nobleman who prophesied in the king's court, whereas Micah was of more humble origins and spoke to the common people. The prophecies of both were equally important. Micah came from a village that bordered the Philistine territory. He prophesied of the fall of the capital cities of Judah and Israel, and saw beyond the current Assyrian crisis to the Babylonian captivity. It may be important to note that even though he was of more humble origins than that of Isaiah, it was he that God chose to reveal the birthplace of the Messiah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Israelite society was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. At the start, this was a time of quasi-peace, much like post-war America, wrote one historian. And like most societies that enter into a time of peace and prosperity, there was an increase in the loss of morals, a warped view of God in a corrupt religious community. Micah spoke out strongly against the immorality, social injustices, and the oppression of the poor by the rich. The theme in Micah was for Israel to hear and to take heed. Let's look at today's world. There is a marked decline in morals. Things that were once seen as wrong are now accepted as the norm. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, political scandals are more prevalent and accepted now than they were 20 years ago. We have been desensitized through entertainment and media. It's like, you've been acclimated to it. You see it so much, you hear people talk about it, people have come to embrace it as it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm here to tell you today that there is something wrong with it. One cannot read a news article without seeing the headlines about the legalization of gay marriage. A man in Michigan is on trial for having a mistress and killing his wife so that he can be free to do whatever he wants to do. Human trafficking is on the rise, and even America is still grappling with civil rights issues in 2014. The margin between the rich and the poor is increasing, and for those who are unfortunate to be classified as poor in this country, it seems that the noose keeps getting tighter and tighter around the pocketbook. Poor people are suffering all over the world. Ebola in Africa is sweeping through the population, in part for a lack of clean water and basic protective gear. 2014, people are still lacking clean water. Immigrants from South and Central America are fleeing the violence and poverty of their own countries, trying to get to the United States, who, even though we have our own problems, is still 10 times better than what they have at home. My point is that there are some parallels between today's world and that which the prophet Micah was faced with. In response to Israel's rebellion towards God and departing from the ways of God, he was stirred up. God had stirred up the Assyrians against the children of Israel. This would ultimately end up in captivity in Babylon. And please note, in the midst of the chaos, God was still very much in charge. I want to turn your attention back to the scripture text. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice that it opens by saying, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. God was telling the people here, hear me and listen to what I'm trying to say to you, or what I am saying to you. The path that you are on is going to end in ruin. I've already told you what it is that you are supposed to do. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 18. God already told the Hebrews exactly what was expected of them. It reads like this. Excuse me. I don't know what it is. Every time I get up here, my nose runs. Oh, well. Anyway, thank God for a handkerchief. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. In Micah, Israel was backslidden before God. They had forgotten or chose to depart from what God had instructed them to do. Sometimes peace and prosperity does that to a culture or a civilization. Trust me, I love America, and I love the conveniences that we have. I love the freedoms and the technological tools that we have at our disposal. But if I'm completely honest with you, sometimes I think that these things have contributed to our downfall and have caused in part for us to fall out of line with the word of God and his ways. I will say with happiness, though, that not all of America has gone by the wayside. There are still a group of people that are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that have not compromised the word of God in the name of progress or convenience. God's word will never change. He knows the end from the beginning and all things in between. God's view of a lifestyle or behavior does not evolve or change with the times or the culture. It is forever settled in heaven. As in our day, there are people that have separated and consecrated themselves before God, and so it was back in early civilizations. Sin is sin. There's nothing new under the sun. Wickedness is not unique to our generation. In the midst of it all, there were still people that chose to follow after the Lord and to serve him wholeheartedly and to the best of their ability. I wish to draw your attention to a man by the name of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, it reads like this. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 62 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch holds a rare distinction in the Bible. He did not die. Instead, the scripture we just read plainly says that God took him. Scripture does not reveal much about him. We find his story in Genesis chapter 5 in a long list of the descendants of Adam, but only a short verse. Enoch walked faithfully with God in verse 22 and is repeated in verse 24, thus revealing why he was so special to God. In the period before the flood, men lived wickedly before God. They sought their own way. The word of the Lord says that it is not in a man to guide his own steps, and that the heart of man is desperately wicked. But please, leave no doubt in your mind. God hates wickedness. That puts this world on a collision course with God. Enoch did not keep silent about the evil in his day. We know this because he is quoted by Jude. Jude then goes on to preach against the apostasy of his day in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, and Jude quoted from the book of Enoch, the apocryphal book of Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles to our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Enoch was a preacher of godliness, and he walked in faith the 365 years of his life. And that made the difference. No matter what happened, he trusted God. He obeyed God and did not get caught up in the wickedness of the time. He maintained a level of godliness that set him apart from the rest of the world of that day. God loved Enoch so much, he spared him the experience of death. Enoch is mentioned again in Hebrews, where it is recorded that his faith pleased God. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What difference does it make, whatever you attain in this world, whatever people think of you, whatever you do, if you can have this testimony, Brother Joe, that you please God? Everything else is insignificant. At the final end, who are you going to stand before on Judgment Day? God, the Creator, the Almighty. It is his opinion, it is his favor who we should seek, not that of man. A man is just like, we are like each other. We came from the same thing. We're flesh. And the Bible says no flesh is going to glory in his presence. We need to seek and please God. One other person in Scripture was given the same distinction, the prophet Elijah. We read in 2 Kings that God took him in a whirlwind. God used Elijah to confront the rising level of idolatry in Israel. What is idolatry? The definition of idolatry, according to Webster, is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. The most prevalent form of idolatry in Bible times was the worship of images that were thought to embody various pagan deities. I had a PowerPoint slide that seemed to be corrupted, showing you some pictures of some of these pagan deities, and oh well, it's not available, so we're just gonna move on without it. Elijah stood up for God in a time when idolatry had swept his land. In fact, his name means God is Yahweh. The false god he opposed was Baal, the favorite deity of Jezebel, wife of King Ahab of Israel. To please Jezebel, Ahab had altars erected to Baal, and then the queen murdered God's prophets. Elijah appeared before King Ahab to announce God's curse. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. We will look at the significance of this verse later on. It plays a very key part. Then Elijah fled to the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan River, where ravens brought him bread and meat. And when the brook dried up, God sent Elijah to live with a widow in Zarephath. God performed another miracle there, blessing the woman's oil and flour so it did not run out. Unexpectedly, the widow's son died. Elijah stretched himself on the boy's body three times, and God restored the child's life. Confident of the power of God, Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the false god Asherah to a showdown on Mount Carmel. The idolaters sacrificed a bull and cried out to Baal from morning until nightfall, even slashing their skin until the blood flowed, but nothing happened. Elijah then rebuilt the altar of the Lord, sacrificing a bull there. He put the offering on the altar along with the wood, and he had a servant douse the sacrifice and the wood with four jars of water three times until it was all thoroughly soaked. Elijah called on the Lord, and God's fire fell from heaven, consuming the offering, the wood, the altar, the water, and even the dust around it. The people fell on their faces, shouting, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. Elijah ordered the people to slay the 850 false prophets. Elijah prayed, and rain fell on Israel. And Jezebel was furious at the loss of her prophets, however, and swore to kill him. Afraid, after seeing that awesome miracle, Elijah ran to the wilderness, sat under a juniper tree, and in his despair asked God to take his life. Instead, the prophet slept, and an angel brought him food. Strengthened, Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, where God appeared to him in a whisper. God ordered Elijah to anoint his successor, Elisha, whom he found plowing with 12 yokes of oxen. Elijah killed the animals for a sacrifice and followed his master. Elijah went on to prophesy the deaths of Ahab, King Ahaziah, and Jezebel. Like Enoch, Elijah did not die. God sent chariots and horses of fire and took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind while Elisha stood watching. Who was Baal? According to Canaanite mythology, Baal was the son of El, the chief god, and Asherah, the goddess of the sea. Baal was considered the most powerful of all gods, eclipsing El, who was seen as rather weak and ineffective. In various battles, Baal defeated Yam, the god of the sea, and Mot, the god of death and the underworld. Baal's sisters, consorts, were Ashtoreth, a fertility goddess associated with the stars, and Anath, a goddess of love and war. The Canaanites worshiped Baal as a sun god and as a storm god. He is usually depicted holding a lightning bolt, who defeated enemies and produced crops. They also worship him as a fertility god who provided children. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn of the one making the sacrifice, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5. The priests of Baal appealed to their god in rites of wild abandon and included loud, ecstatic cries and self-inflicted injury, 1 Kings 18, verse 28. Before the Hebrews entered the promised land, the Lord God warned against worshiping Canaan's gods, Deuteronomy 6, 14 through 15. But Israel turned to idolatry anyway. And during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, at the height of Baal worship in Israel, God directly confronted the paganism through his prophet Elijah. First, God showed that he, not Baal, controlled the rain, by sending drought lasting 3.5 years. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Then Elijah called for a showdown at Mount Carmel to prove once and for all who the one true God was. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This is the theme that was set forth in Micah. Now let's look at the church in Revelations. God is coming back again. He is coming for those that have set themselves apart from this world and stood for his name and his righteousness. Just as he took Enoch and Elijah out of this world and they did not taste of death, if we are faithful, and we will not taste of that second death, which is a terrible death. We read in Revelations chapter 2, verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, this devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelations 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The church in Smyrna, modern-day Izmir in Turkey, was 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was the most splendid of the seven cities and was the pride of Asia. Emperor worship developed in this city, and the Christians that there suffered greatly because they would not worship Caesar. Polycarp, the bishop of the church of Smyrna, was martyred here in AD 156 because he refused to call Caesar Lord. "I do not want to be associated with this world or its beliefs and principles. I want to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. However, this belief in God may one day cost us our very lives, here in America, as it is now in the Middle East. I do not want a taste of that second death that will be the judgment of sinners. Those filled with the Holy Ghost will not be hurt at all by that judgment, because their sins was judged at the cross of Calvary." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 reads this, says this, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." God has given us all that we need to know how to conduct ourselves in these last days. Our job is very simple, and is to apply biblical principles to today's problems. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads like this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I refuse to give my worship to money, power, position, recognition, or things. If we let these, they can and will take the place of God in our lives. They distract from worship of the one true God. Yeah, we have to live. We have to make a living. We have to have a place to live. And it helps living in South Florida to have a car to drive. But that should not define you. Your goal and your purpose and your mission, like I said earlier, is to please God. To please God. That is the end of it, to please God. I conclude with this. Don't think that because you are living for God and doing what the Word of God tells us to do, that you will be immune from trouble. We only have to look at Job. He did no wrong to speak of, really. He lived for God in such a way that even made offerings for his children, lest by chance they sinned against God in their hearts. Job's friends came to comfort him, and they pressed him by asking, "What did you do? that caused these calamities to befall you? And Job maintained that his innocence, and only after much pressing and ridicule by his friends did he take a self-righteous stance with God. And God answered him. God asked Job, "Where were you when I created, when I laid the foundations of the world, when I drew the waters of the waters? And where were you when I created the Leviathan?" In other words, Job, who are you to question my authority, my sovereignty, and my wisdom? When we go through persecution or trouble, we must remember to hang in there, because it is truly a race of endurance. It's not a sprint to the finish line. It's going to be an endurance thing. You're going to overcome and be bombarded with situations that are so far out of your control. But you got to stay faithful, because you're going to wear a crown one day if you're faithful. Job ended up much better off after enduring the suffering. We are promised the same if we endure to the end. Heaven is much better than this, folks. Eternity is forever. Only God can comprehend or appreciate that forever means. This life is finite. Everybody here has a birth date, and everybody here has an end date. Eternity is forever. The devil is using the weapon of time to wear down God's people. We have heard of the coming of the Lord all of our lives, and we see the condition of the world, and we know that the time is near, but we still wonder, when is he coming? Some people ask, is he coming at all? I hear it at my job. I hear them talking about the news, and there's one lady in particular. She's always trying to figure out when the Lord is coming. And I tell her, the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour, but you are told to be ready, to prepare. You have been told what to do. You have been told what is required of you to do. Now it's up to us to fulfill that, to live up to that, to obey that, the Lord's commandment. At least according to the Bible, judgment is coming to this world. Don't kid yourself. Jesus will split the eastern sky and take his people away. But I don't want to miss his returning and to have to face that second death that we just read about. Let's be sober, vigilant, and watch, for it is truly going to be in an hour that you think not. It's going to be an ordinary day. You're going to get up and go about your routine. You're going to get up probably and go to work that day. You may be at work. You may be coming home from work. You could be driving down the interstate. But please hear me today. It is just as true as it was many, many years ago. I see in this congregation people who've been living for God a long time. You've waited and you've watched for a long time. You've heard it preached many, 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 many times. The Lord is coming. He is coming. I want to remind you of that today. Remove all doubts in your minds. This world can't go on the way it is much longer, folks. Something's got to give. Something's got to break. And it's going to break. He's coming. He has told you what is required of you. You have been told, not by me, but by the word of God. Jesus, I thank you so much for being in this place today. If you are here today and you're not ready to meet the Lord, it's very easy. All you got to do is believe. If you wouldn't be in this place today if you didn't believe, you got to repent of your sins. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when he takes the Spirit out of this world, everything that's attached to his Spirit is going to go with it. I want to be in that first resurrection. I don't want to taste of that second death. You're dismissed today in Jesus' name. God let you out a few minutes early. You have time to refresh yourselves. You can pray. You can fellowship. You can refresh yourself outside. As you well know, we're raising funds to go to Spain. The Lord has called us to Spain. And we're getting closer. And things are starting to fall into place. So I pray that you will refresh yourselves, fellowship, and get ready for B session that's coming up here soon. Be blessed in Jesus' name.